Matthew chapter 28. If I ask some brother to tell me in what gospel I will find the Great Commission, what gospel would you tell me to look in? Yes. What about Mark? What about Luke? And what about John? It's in all of the gospels. So you couldn't miss it. That's wonderful. Asking about it, it said, Matthew, yes. John, yes. So what I'm going to do is to show you that our Savior, at different times of his appearances, gave the Great Commission, but if you mean by great, you mean the one to most of the people, that's right, in Matthew. But I will read them to you, and inasmuch as it's in all of the Gospels, then how important must it be? So in Matthew chapter 28, finally, after seven visitations telling the disciples personally and through women again and again that he had been raised from the dead, finally, what he expected them to do in the first place, they finally do. Let me just show you that, if I may, while we're in Matthew. Turn to Matthew chapter 26, and look at verse 32. I told you, but I want you to remember, 26:32. But after I am raised up, I will go before you into Galilee. Where did he tell them he was going to go and meet them? In Galilee. And you'll find the same thing in Mark chapter 14, verse 28. After I am raised up, I will go before you into Galilee. And notice what impression it made on them. Peter answered and said unto him, if all shall be offended in you, I will never be offended. They never took the Savior seriously. They never comprehended when he told them he was going to die and rise again and he would meet them in Galilee. They never understood it. But finally, and please, I hope that you're remembering these things that I've given you, showing you how to interpret the Scriptures, because you read in Matthew's Gospel, and not once does our Savior appear to his disciples in Jerusalem. He sends the women to tell them that he's raised from the dead, but there's not one mention of his meeting them in Galilee. And then, in the portion we're going to read next, he does meet them in Galilee. And one other thing you have to be careful about, when I'm reading these accounts to you, you would think that the very first day the Lord Jesus rose from the dead, appeared to the disciples, preached to them, and went to heaven. But if you look at all the accounts, you'll understand that these appearances were stretched out over 40 days, and our Lord appeared to them again and again. And each time a gospel was written, if Matthew was written first, you would never know anything about his appearances that you find in Mark. And if only Mark were written, you wouldn't find out what we learn from Luke and from John. So you have to read all the accounts, and then when you get all the information, then you have to try to analyze it and put it together. But let's read now in Matthew 28, because there finally, after so many preparations, in verse 16, but the 11 disciples went into Galilee unto the mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubted. And Jesus came to them and spake unto them, saying, all authority, the word power is the word exousia, which is all authority, hath been given unto me in heaven and on earth. Go ye therefore, and the word Matthias is disciple, but when it says, go therefore and teach all nations, the word means to, by teaching them, make them disciples. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. Because you don't go and simply teach the people and then baptize them. They have to have become disciples by your teaching them. And when by faith in Christ they become disciples, then you baptize them into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Now, I must tell you this, and when I do, I trust that some will see its significance. So that the word soon telea, that is translated here, the end of the world, but it's literally the consummation of the age. And you find this word again in Matthew chapter 13. The Savior, in speaking about the wheat and the tares, he says, let both grow together until the harvest. And he says, the harvest is the end of the world, but the end of the world is soon telea, the consummation of the age. So our Savior tells us that he's going to be with them from the time when the sowing started until the time of the reaping, which is the consummation of the age. Now, turn to Mark chapter 16. Let me read these accounts and then go back and tell you, as time allows, about the content. Matthew, or Mark chapter 16 and verse 14. And after which was manifested unto the 11 themselves as they sat at meat, and he upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them that had seen him after he was risen. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. The whole creation is included. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that disbelieveth shall be condemned. And these signs shall accompany them that believe. In my name shall they cast out demons, they shall speak with new tongues, they shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall in no wise hurt them, and they shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Now we can thank God that what you did not find in Matthew, you find in Mark. So then the Lord Jesus, after he had spoken unto them, was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And verse 20, and they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word by the signs that followed. Notice, the signs are confirmation of the preaching of the word of God. That is the purpose of the signs, a confirmation. And please notice to whom the signs are given in verse 17. And these signs shall accompany them that believe. And I find that the first generation of those that believed, the apostles and those that were witnesses of Christ in his resurrection, that these signs were among them. For the generation after that, and after that, and after that, it does not say all generations, but it did occur in that generation of them that believed. Now in Luke chapter 24, verse 46. Thus it is written that the Messiah, the Christ, should suffer and rise again from the dead the third day. Now here is the commission. And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name unto all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send forth the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry ye in the city until you be clothed with power from on high. Now, this is what is so interesting. He told them to leave Jerusalem and go into Galilee, and they stayed in Jerusalem and did not go into Galilee. But now, he's not telling them to stay and go to Galilee, but he's telling them to stay where they are at Jerusalem, and the Spirit of God will come, as we read in Acts 1, in 10 days. The Spirit came on the 50th day. But notice, each commission that is given, the information is a little different, containing what the commission is to contain when we go and preach it. Now in John chapter 17, because what is so beautiful is that John gives it to us twice. Once in prayer and once in person. Verse 18, John 17:18, as thou didst send me into the world, even so set I them into the world. Here is an anticipatory prayer which we find in John chapter 20. John 20, look at verse 19. When therefore it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and when the doors were shut, where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and saith unto them, peace be unto you. And when he had said this, he showed unto them his hands and his side. The disciples therefore were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus therefore said unto them again, peace be unto you. As the Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, receive ye the Holy Spirit. Whosoever sins you forgive, they are forgiven, and whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, we thank you that you have left us with no uncertain witness as to what is expected of those that were nearest to you and were first in the reception of this new message from heaven. We are thankful, our God, that it has come down to us. We remember how soon the disciples expected it at the first. Lord, dost thou at this time restore the kingdom unto Israel? Our God, thou didst not at that time. Thou shalt, but not at that time. A certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. We are thankful that your Son is going to return and then restore that kingdom to Israel. But our God, we are thankful that the things that they thought were not to come to pass. So from the mistakes and the misconceptions that they had, we pray that we shall learn, our Father, and shall not fall into the same patterns of thought that cause us to be discouraged and to think that some way your promises have failed. So, this night, teach us and let us fulfill the responsibilities placed upon us, we ask of thee. For the blessings of the day, Lord, we thank you for the fellowship of the saints, for being together, remembering your Son, worshiping you in spirit and in truth. We thank you for that. And then hospitality and just the joy that is ours of being one in Christ. We thank you. May it be manifested unto the world that the world may know that you love us, and that you sent your Son into the world. And help us this night. We confess our sins, be faithful and just to forgive and cleanse, and glorify the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. I could also read you this verse without your turning to it, because this pertains to us. It says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first had been spoken through the Lord, was confirmed unto us by them that heard, God also bearing witness with them by signs and wonders and manifold powers and by gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. That's in Hebrews 2. But please notice that it was confirmed unto us by them that heard. And now, evidently, this one who wrote Hebrews says, I was not one who heard originally. Be that as it may, we are not those who heard the original story, but we are among those upon whom the same responsibility is laid to be witnesses unto the Lord, because Paul told Timothy, the things which thou hast heard from me And Paul said, I have seen the Lord Jesus Christ. The things which thou hast heard from me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. So, we find that not those alone who were eyewitnesses of the life of Christ and the death of Christ and the resurrection of Christ are to be witnesses, but they are to witness, and then those who did not see, receiving it from the testimony of those who did see, and what they said to them, the original eyewitnesses, was confirmed by signs and wonders, then, after that, the ones who did not see would preach it to others. It's been confirmed in that first generation, and from then on until this day, I have not found others who are able to carry out in their lives all of the signs that we read about in Mark chapter 16. Perhaps as we go along, I'll tell you how it was fulfilled in that first generation, but not now. But understand this. When it says that the Savior in Matthew now, chapter 28, when he met them in Galilee at that mountain that he had appointed them, and there were over 500, because I associate that with what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, there were over 500 brethren at once. But please notice that until Paul wrote, we would have thought that only the 11 apostles met the Lord Jesus at that mountain in Galilee. But when we come to Paul, he tells us that there was an appointment and 500 and above 500 saw the Lord, and when they saw the Lord, some doubted. Now, the reason that I take it that the doubters were among the 500 was because finally, after the 10 had not believed the women, but the Lord came and spoke to them, and then he had spoken to Peter, and then a week later he came and spoke to Thomas, and Thomas said, my Lord and my God. I hope that no more those 11 will be spoken of as doubters that the Lord Jesus had raised from the dead. But it's like this. This morning, when I read to you from John chapter 21, the Savior is talking to those 7 that are fishing in the boat, and they're about 100 yards distant out on the sea in its early morning, and they do not recognize the Lord. But finally, when they catch the fish, the beloved apostle said, it is the Lord. It wasn't that he doubted, it was the Lord at the distance, but the early morning light and the distance made it impossible for him to see clearly. But then, it was not seeing, but it was the miracle that occurred that caused him to say, it is the Lord. Because something similar had happened, and it brought to his mind what characterized the Lord Jesus. If you think of John chapter 21 and Peter, you have to think of Luke chapter 5 and Peter. Because Peter had been fishing all night, and he had caught nothing. And the Lord told him what to do, and he did it. And he engulfed a great net of fishes. And in John chapter 21, they've been fishing all night. Peter said, I go a-fishing. And again, it was fruitless. And the Lord said, cast your net on the right side. And when he did, the thing that happened in Luke 5 happens again in a similar way in John chapter 21. And when that happens, John says, it is the Lord. Some, by a comparison of what had happened, or by a distinctive, accentuated ability to perceive things before others, he said, it is the Lord. And dull Peter, who had looked at the same empty tomb and had not surmised that Christ had been raised from the dead, when John saw the empty tomb and the way the grave clothes had been laid out, it said, he saw and he believed. And so John, evidently, was the first one who believed when he had not seen the Lord. So here again, the perception that is in John, the beloved apostle, is passed on to the others. For this reason, I do not believe that it's spoken of in Matthew 28 that some doubted were the 11. Now, it may have been again. I'm not able to tell you with absolute certainty, but it said some doubted. Thomas had doubted. The others had doubted. But I would think that after 5, 6 more appearances, they would certainly know that Christ was risen from the dead and there would be no more doubts. The only thing that it could have been was this, that on one occasion, when the Lord Jesus was walking to them on the water before his resurrection, it said they thought it was a ghost and they were terrified. So I do not know what's going on in the mind of the apostles, but I take it that the 11 with the above 500, though some among them doubted, because in Luke 24, until their minds were opened, it said they did not know that they were talking to the Lord. But however that may be, in Matthew chapter 28, our Savior has the greatest number of disciples to whom he speaks at one time. And please notice, if you ask, why did he send them to Galilee and not say, I'm going to appear to you in Jerusalem, in the vicinity of Jerusalem? For this reason, in Galilee, there are more than 500 disciples. Whereas, in Acts chapter 1 and 2, just before the Lord comes back, there are only 120 that meet together for the Holy Spirit to come from heaven. And so there were fewer disciples in Judea than there were in Samaria. And so the Lord wanted the place of his labor, the place where he stayed at Capernaum, where his mightiest miracles were done, where he upbraided them because of their unbelief, because he believed not. He wanted them to meet there rather than in Jerusalem. And so remember, about 500 at one time, and in Galilee, about 120 only are numbered when you come to Acts 1 in Judea. Now, there is something else of great importance when it comes to the witnessing of our Lord as to his resurrection from the dead. Each time that he gives words of instruction, gives a commission, no two of them are alike. And if you look at it carefully, you'll find that John, on the first day of his resurrection, gave the commission. And you will find, if you read Luke 24 and Acts chapter 1, you'll find that on the last day of his stay on earth, you'll find that he gave the commission. So on the first day, he gave the commission. And in Acts chapter 1, it says, you shall be witnesses unto me. And that's the last day. And when he gets through that, he takes them out to the Mount of Olives, to Bethany. And as they're looking, he's taken up into heaven. Now, let me tell you what he's been trying to do for 40 days. He has been trying to show them that whereas for 3 years he was with them, he would say, come apart and rest for a while. He would eat with them. He would instruct them. He was there personally. He said, I was with you. He said, but now that I've told you I'm going back to heaven, sorrow has filled your heart. What he must prepare them for now is not his physical presence with them, but his spiritual presence with them. And I'm thinking this, that on an occasion, and this is what happened in the life of Paul, on an occasion when he had been beaten and pounded and persecuted, it said the Lord Jesus appeared to Paul in the night and said, fear not, Paul, I'm with you. Nobody shall set on thee to harm thee. You see how the Lord had told them he would be with them, and yet on special occasions, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus, appeared to him again during his ministry to them on earth. Now, one other thing. I'm so glad that whereas it says in Acts chapter 10 that when the Lord Jesus was raised from the dead, he did not appear unto all the people, but the special witnesses that God had arranged for his appearances. Now, this is what is so important. The world looks at us and laughs and says, well then, all you have are his disciples, the ones that believe in him, and therefore they all get together and tell lies. That is why I read to you this morning, but did not get around to telling you about it, that two of those that are mentioned as being witnesses of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ were sinners, unbelievers, when they saw the risen Lord. Now that is of the greatest encouragement, because you would think that he only appears to believers. But I ask you, what condition was Saul of Tarsus in on the road to Damascus? You say he was lost. His heart was filled with hatred for the church of Jesus Christ. Yes? And who appeared to him? You say the Lord Jesus. Well, then, did the Lord Jesus ever appear to the unsaved? You say, of course he did. And I read to you, and so I do not have to read it to you again, in John chapter 7, that his brethren were telling him how to run his business. Isn't that sad? Here is the Lord Jesus, and he has his way. You remember when he performed miracles and he would say, now, do not tell anybody what has happened to you. Go show yourself to the priest. But instead they would go and tell everybody, and he would have to retire and change his methods that he wanted to carry on in a certain way. Now, in like manner, here are those to whom he witnesses, and his brethren, as well as Peter, want to change his ways. But the Savior is not going to change his ways. And it says in John chapter 7 that even his brethren did not believe on him. And thank God for the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, because he said that after the Lord Jesus appeared to about 500 brethren at once, then he appeared unto James. James, his brother, that we are told in John chapter 7, was an unbeliever. But we're not told in detail how he converted his brother James, but we can imagine that it was something the way that he converted the Apostle Paul. The Lord Jesus, when he spoke to the woman at the well of Samaria, he knew how to reach her, how to speak to her heart. He knew how to speak to Nicodemus. Whatever the condition of a man's soul was, the Lord Jesus knew how to deal with that man in his spiritual condition. And how I know that his appearance to James was successful, you'll find in Acts chapter 1 that when they are in that upper room, let me show it to you. Turn to Acts chapter 1, because this is so lovely. You have to contrast Acts chapter 1 with John chapter 7. The Savior has just been seen going back to heaven, and in verse 12 in Acts chapter 1, it says, then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is nigh unto Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey off. And when they were come in, they went into the upper chamber, where there were abiding both Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. These all with one accord continued steadfastly in prayer with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. Thank God. Do you remember that poor woman, his mother Mary? A sword was piercing through her heart when she saw her son crucified. And the Lord Jesus said, woman, behold thy son. And to John, behold thy mother. And John took the mother home, and the last sight his mother had seen of his son, of her son, was his hanging in crucifixion upon a cross. But now it says that Jesus has appeared unto James, and when I go so far as to say that he appeared unto his mother as well, I'm glad he didn't, or the Roman Catholics would build cathedrals all over the world to the appearance to Mary. But, however, the Lord Jesus did appear to her son James, I take it that, because James, the other apostles, they are here. And therefore, James, who was an unbeliever, just as the Apostle Paul became a believer, so James becomes a believer. And just as Andrew goes after his brother, so James will go and tell his brothers, who were unbelievers the way he was, and think of James going and saying, Mother, your Son, our Lord and our Savior, he's been risen from the dead. And so this is a great glory. This woman whose heart a sword pierced is now with the others waiting for the promise of the Spirit from heaven and the certainty that Jesus is in heaven is his absence from earth and the Spirit of God being in the hearts of his disciples after the day of Pentecost. The proof of Jesus in heaven, the Spirit on earth, because if the Spirit had not come, Christ had not been glorified, the Father had not accepted his sacrifice, the Father had not answered his prayer, I will ask the Father and he will send you another comforter. He's gone, he's prayed the Father has sent the comforter, and therefore Christ's death has been vindicated as vicarious and as the just for the unjust suffering that he might bring us to God. And he's victorious and he sent forth that Spirit from heaven. Now, I tell you that with the Spirit of God in them now, they have a power, a permanent power, that they did not have before. He gave them power. But if the power that he had given them at first was sufficient, why would he say, you shall be clothed with power from on high? He said in the upper room discourse, the Spirit of God has been with you and shall be in you. And so now for the first time, we have the indwelling of the Spirit of God to carry on inwardly what Christ imparted to them in a physical way when he was on earth. And this is what the Savior is seeking to do. He is seeking to show them that he is not going to have to be with them physically to teach them. But as the Spirit of God is sent from heaven, and he is the anointing that teaches all things, he shall teach them. He shall bring to their remembrance the things he said to them. He will guide them into all truth. He will tell them things to come. And therefore, the things that the Lord Jesus began to do and teach through the Spirit of God shall be continued and carried to perfection as much as God can give us in this life. And now, he has finally been successful to the point that he says, I'm going back to heaven, but you wait until the day of Pentecost to receive the promise of the Father that I told you about. So, in Matthew chapter 28, the Savior says, all authority is given unto me in heaven and on earth. If you wanted to, you could find it early in the Gospel of John. It says, the Father has committed all things into his hand. You'll find in John chapter 5 that the Father has imparted to the Son to have life in himself. But now the Lord Jesus says in his resurrection glory, all authority is given unto me in heaven and on earth. That means the universe is under the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's seated at God's right hand. He's crowned with glory and honor. And I rejoice that his stay there is temporary, because it says he's only going to stay there until his enemies are made the footstool of his feet, until he says to the Father, in Psalm chapter 2 that's quoted in the Acts, it says this, ask of me and I will give thee the heathen for thine inheritance and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. And so the stay of the Lord Jesus in heaven is temporary, and thank God for this. These angelic beings that appear as men, and they're called men, they say to the disciples that are listening to their Savior as he goes, they did not want him to go. They would have been content had he stayed with them for the rest of their lives, physically, visible to their eyes. But he's gone into heaven, and they're standing there gazing into heaven. And the promise is made, this same Jesus that was taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as you see him go into heaven. Thank God Christ is not in heaven forever, but he's there temporarily until God's program is carried out. And he's coming back to take us to be with him in heaven. Because as he prayed in his prayer, he said, as you sent me, I sent them. He said, Father, I will that those whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. Because you loved me before the foundation of the world. It means this, that the Savior who went to heaven, the place is prepared. When the time comes, he's going to return. And the promise is this, just as they saw him go into heaven, They shall see him return from heaven. And I ask you this question. Did they see him going to heaven? You say, yes. Well, the promise is going to be fulfilled that he shall be seen coming from heaven. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him. And so this is the promise. But the Lord Jesus tells them in Matthew chapter 28, he said, you go and make disciples of all the nations, and you baptize them, and you teach them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always. He said, I'm not going to leave you orphans. He said, I come unto you. And he did come personally in his resurrection, but then he came in the person of the Holy Spirit, and he is with them forever. And this is what he said in Matthew 28. And this is the responsibility of evangelists, and they greatly fail when they do not carry out this commission as it's found in Matthew chapter 28. The Savior said, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. How do you make a disciple? I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to every man that believeth. What you do is to preach the gospel. You teach the gospel. And when they hear and their hearts are touched and they receive Christ as Savior, then that one becomes a disciple. And when he does become a disciple, then you do not stop there. It is the responsibility of the evangelist to see that the one who has heard the gospel and believed is baptized. And then he is responsible to see that he has taught all things that Christ instructed his prior disciples. You say, not just getting them saved. If he does not personally stay and teach them and baptize them, he has to see to it that a group is formed and that someone like Timothy or Titus is sent to carry out his work. And this is where evangelists today fail. Our early men who taught the gospel, I remember Lester Wilson, he would come and preach, and would that God would raise up evangelists like that, that would just preach the gospel week after week, and they would get a little handful, and then he would stay for a while and teach them. And when he thought that they were strong enough to carry on their own, and it was a very feeble carrying on their own, he would leave them. Sometimes, and this is what Lester did, either for better or for worse, he would send someone like Welcome Detweiler or Harold McKay to help them out. Now, it's all right if you send somebody like Timothy or Titus, but if they come and they take over forever, then you fail to carry out what the Lord expected of us. This is the way that a dear brother in Christ that I knew, he's with the Lord now, but Harold Harper was one of those early gospel preachers. And he would go and he would start a New Testament church and he would stay with them a few weeks, and then he would call them together and he would say, brethren, I'm not going to be here next week. And they would say, well, who's going to preach for us? And he would say, you are. And with fear and trembling, but they would get up and preach, and the ones to whom they preach knew no more than they did, and then little by little they would get strength. And then he would say, there's a new group up in Pennsylvania, and I want you to go and give them help. And different ones would come. And this is what God expects of us who preach the gospel. If a man believes the gospel, it is our responsibility to see that he is baptized. And I will anticipate Mark's gospel and tell you this. It says, whosoever believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And so if you ask, do you believe in baptismal regeneration? If that baptism is of the same significance as the circumcision of Abraham that Paul speaks about in Romans, yes. You see, the baptism does not save a man one whit more than before he was baptized, but it is one of the things that accompanies salvation. And when the Jews spoke about Abraham, Paul asked him a question. He said, tell me, was Abraham saved after he was circumcised or before? They would say, why, he wasn't circumcised until long after he had been justified by faith. He said, well, then what was that circumcision? It was a sign of the justification that he had by faith before he was circumcised. It is simply a sign, it is an outward demonstration that what has happened in his heart is manifested outwardly in obedience to the Word of God. And so, if you ask me, does a man have to be baptized to be saved? In one sense, I would say yes, because you mean a man is saying, Jesus bore my sins in his own body on the tree, and he wants me to be baptized? Well, I'll trust him, but I'm not going to be baptized. I would doubt the genuineness of his faith. Understand, I'm telling you, faith is that which saves, not baptism. That the baptism, as it says in Luke chapter 7, it justifies. It says that, look to Luke 7, I want you to see this. Understand that baptism does not save. Faith saves. But, inasmuch as our Savior said for them to be baptized, look in Luke chapter 7 at verse 29. And it says, and all the people, when they heard, and the publicans, justified God being baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected for themselves the counsel of God, being not baptized with him. Now do you understand? How do you accept or reject the counsel of God? It says, by refusing to be baptized. And the Savior said, the baptism of John, was it from men or from heaven? And they said, never think. If we say from heaven, he will say, why didn't you believe him? If you believe that baptism is from heaven, then you believe in baptism as a proof of salvation, as you believe that Christ is the Savior of the world. And that is the way that I take baptism in Mark chapter 16, as a proof and evidence that your faith is genuine in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, after this, it says you baptize them. Well, you've told them how to be saved. You baptize them. What do you do then? Teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. That is a formation of a New Testament church, and that takes a lifetime. I've been coming down teaching you for 40 years now, and I still have not taught you everything the Lord Jesus told you that you should know. And so how long will it take? That is a lifetime. And for that reason, you come together, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. What is it then, brethren, when you come together, everyone hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a revelation. You see, when we come together, that is the teaching of Christ, the things that he taught them, and that is what we're to do. So these are some thoughts about the commission that is given in Matthew and Mark and Luke and John. Let us be faithful in carrying out Christ's great commission. Time is gone. Let us pray. Now, Father, we marvel that the disciples who were so remiss, who were so weak, who were so filled with shortcomings, were able eventually to be strong and were prepared to die for the truth that Christ was raised from the dead. We are thankful that they went forth and preached everywhere that men should repent. We thank you for that, our God. And we're thankful that someone that they told another, and that one told another, and another. And one day, those that had been told by the first disciples was told by us, the last disciples. We thank you for that, our God. Yes, we've heard and we've been made disciples. We trust our Father that we proved it by baptism.